In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." In the Christian life, there is a place, an important place, for singing. I wonder if you've ever thought, why is it we sing? Well, why do we have four or maybe five hymns when we come together as a church? Well, we sing for two reasons. We sing, for one thing, to praise God, to worship Him. We sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. And so then we'll sing songs like, "Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee. How great thou art." We sing to God. But we also sing, for another thing, to encourage and to build one another up. To help spur one another on in the faith. And so we'll sing songs like, "How firm a foundation you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." By singing, we can lift our voices to God, but we can also lift the spirits of those around us. And in our text this evening, that is exactly what we see happening. If you don't have it open in front of you already, please turn back to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. In this passage, we're going to see two women singing to praise God and to encourage one another. Now, normally, when we look at this passage, we would split it into two separate events. The first event would be Mary going to visit Elizabeth, and John leaps in Elizabeth's womb as soon as Mary walks through the door. That's the first event. And then we would see a separate event as Mary's song, the Magnificat, that famous song. But if we read it all in one go, then it seems that actually there seems to be a call and a response. Elizabeth sings and then Mary sings. And in reality, Luke doesn't spend that much time narrating these events for us. He doesn't really tell us that much of what is going on. Most of this passage is poetry. The poetry is the primary focus. The events themselves are fairly straightforward. And so in verse 39, Mary has just been visited by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel has announced to Mary, "You're going to have a son. Your son is going to be the Messiah." Elizabeth has also just conceived a son, and she's 6 months pregnant. You get the sense in verse 39 that as soon as Gabriel leaves her, Mary packs up all of her things. She stuffs it into a suitcase and she rushes on down as quick as she can to visit Elizabeth. And so she hurries down to the hills in Judah. And then in verse 40, she goes into the house. Seeing as how she's in such a hurry, it seems like maybe she bursts in and she gives a greeting. "Elizabeth, I've heard your news." And in verse 41, as Mary issues this greeting, Elizabeth hears it and John starts leaping around in Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth at that point is then filled with the Holy Spirit. And when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, that sounds like it's all mystical and something crazy is about to happen. But what happens when Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit? What happens? She exclaims, verse 42. She bursts out into song. As she is filled with the Spirit, she breaks out in song. Now, we'll think in a moment about what she sang. But notice, in verse 46, it seems like no sooner has Elizabeth finished her song, she's only just stopped talking, and all Luke says to us is, "And Mary said." That's it. No gap, no pause for thought, no later on separate event, "And Mary said." Elizabeth has sung, And now Mary responds. Again, we'll think about what Mary sings in a moment. But as soon as Elizabeth has finished her song, Mary breaks out into a song of her own. And then once she has finished her song, we're told in verse 56 that Mary stays there for another 3 months. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary arrived. Mary stays there for 3 months, and so it seems that Mary only goes home when the baby is imminent. So do you see then that not much happens in this passage if you take out the poetry? If you take out the poetry, it's basically one woman going to see another. That's pretty much it. And so Luke's focus in this is these two women addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it won't surprise you that tonight we've got 2 points. We're going to see, firstly, Elizabeth's song. And we'll see, secondly, Mary's song. But even before we get to think about what they sang, I think there's a lesson for us here. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do we encourage one another through song? Do we spur one another on through our singing? Now, I'm not suggesting, like Elizabeth and Mary, that every time you go around someone's house, you've got to perform a solo. I'm not suggesting that we should all live our lives like one big musical. And some of you might like that. But what I am saying is this. When we sing, we get plenty of opportunities to do it. We sing at least 4 times in a service. When we sing in church, do we belt it out? Or do we just kind of murmur under our breath? It's very tempting to murmur, isn't it? It's very tempting to just be a murmurer, because none of us are that great at singing. None of us are going to go professional, are we? And maybe we're thinking to ourselves, no, it's okay to murmur, because, you know, God sees my heart. He knows that I mean what I'm singing, even if I'm just muttering it under my breath. Well, that may be true. God may see your heart, but the person sat next to you doesn't. The person sat next to you, from what they can see of how you're singing, muttering under your breath, they're probably thinking, this person doesn't believe this. This person doesn't think this is true. I find the most encouraging singers are those who cannot hold a note, but they belt it out anyway. The reason I find that encouraging is because I know that they mean it. They're not singing because they sound good. They sing it because they mean what they're singing. So then, let's take a leaf from Mary and Elizabeth's book, and let's seek to encourage one another through song. So now, let's start looking at the songs themselves. Let's think firstly about Elizabeth's song. And this is from verses 42 to 45. Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, you may notice that Elizabeth's song is made up of 3 blessings. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed. Now, Gerard reminded us this morning, but as Elizabeth says that word blessed, she is meaning so much more than just happy. To be blessed in the true sense of the word, it is to be favoured by God. It is to have God's smile on you. It's to be favoured by God. Happy is how a person feels. Blessed is what they are. They are the object of the Lord's delight. They are the recipient of the Lord's favour. So then, Elizabeth's poetic repetition is all about God's delight, all about God's favor. So her first blessing, verse 42, blessed are you among women. She's saying God's delight is in you, Mary. God's favor is on Mary in a special way that makes her unique amongst all of the women of the world. Now, that's not news to us, because we've already been told by Gabriel in verse 30 that Mary has found favor with the Lord. So we already know that Mary is uniquely blessed, uniquely favored. But now Elizabeth is recognizing Mary has this privileged position. How privileged she is. How privileged she is that she would be the one to give birth to and raise the Savior, the one who would rescue people from their sins. There's only one Savior of the world, isn't there? And so the mother of the Savior is also unique. She is unique amongst all other women. This is specific and it is personal to Mary. Blessed are you. The second blessing is, blessed is the fruit of your womb. So it's not just about Mary. It's not just Mary that is blessed because she is going to have a baby. Elizabeth recognizes that there's something special about the baby himself. There's something unique about this child, the fruit of Mary's womb, that the baby himself will be blessed. This child will be the object of God's delight. That the child will have God's smile on him. Now, fast forward to chapter 3, and we hear God himself telling us this exact same thing. Chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." God the Father says of his Son, "I am well pleased with you. I delight in you. You are my beloved." God's smile is on the one in Mary's womb. Not because of what he's done. Not because of how he's lived. He's still in the womb. He hasn't done anything yet. God smiles on the one in Mary's womb simply because of who he is. He is God's own beloved Son. And that is why he is blessed. Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. The third blessing is in verse 45. Blessed is she who believes. Now, I don't want to get too technical here. It's not that technical. But you can read that in two different ways, two slightly different ways, depending on which translation you have in front of you. One way would be to read it, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken. So another way of saying that would be, you are blessed because you believed that God would do what he said. The emphasis there is on Mary's faith. That's why she's blessed, because she believed. But the other way of reading it is, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken. In other words, you are going to be blessed because God is going to do what he said, just like you believed he would. And so the emphasis there is on God's faithfulness. You will be blessed, Mary, because God will be faithful to you. He will do what he said he would. Now, the reason I mention this is not to start a debate over which translation is best. Instead, the reason I mention this is because I think Elizabeth is trying to say both. I think she is trying to express both of these truths. You are blessed because of your faith, but you are also blessed because of God's faithfulness. Both of these are true. Mary receives God's blessing because she believes, she trusts in God. Blessing comes through faith. But it's no good believing in someone who isn't going to come through for you. It's no good putting your faith and trusting in someone who ends up disappointing you, as we might find out in a few months' time after this election. You're not going to be blessed if your faith is misplaced. It doesn't matter how hard Mary believed. It doesn't matter how much faith Mary had. If God lets her down, then she does not receive the blessing. But God will fulfill what was spoken. He will do exactly what he said he would. The Lord is faithful to every promise, and not one word of what the Lord has spoken will fall to the ground unanswered. Mary's faith and God's faithfulness result in blessing. Now, it's interesting to notice that there's something slightly different about this last blessing. The first blessing said, "Blessed are you." It's talking about Mary. It's very specific to her. She is the only one who is going to give birth to the mother. She is the only one who's going to be the mother of the Saviour. The only one who will receive that blessing. The second blessing is, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Speaking about Jesus. It's specific to him. Only he receives that blessing. Only he is the beloved Son of God. But the third blessing says, "Blessed is she who believed." Now, obviously, Elizabeth is talking about Mary. She is the one who believed. And so this blessing is for her. But Elizabeth expresses it in terms that are broader. She expresses it in more general terms. Blessed is she who believed. It doesn't sound as if it's exclusively for Mary. The blessing that Elizabeth speaks about here, it is open. It's open to anyone who believes. God's smile, God's delight, is on every single one who puts their faith in him. That's you. And that's me. If you believe that there will be a fulfillment of what God has spoken in his word, then you will be blessed. Blessed is she who believed. Which raises the question, do you believe? Do you believe that God will do what he says? The angel Gabriel had told Mary, "You're going to have a son." And Mary believed it. And God fulfilled it. And so she was blessed. And what does God say to us? Well, God says to us, "One day I'm going to come and judge the living and the dead, and I'm going to bring some to everlasting life and others to everlasting condemnation." Do you believe that? God tells us that his son died on a cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to himself. Do you believe that? God tells us that in the age to come, he will make all things new. He will wipe away every tear and he'll get rid of death and decay and despair. Do you believe that? Because whether or not you believe it, whether you like it or not, God will do exactly what he said he would do. There will be a fulfillment of all of those things I've just said. God will do exactly what he says he will. He will deliver on every single one of his promises. And if, like Mary, you believe those things, then you will be blessed. God's delight, his smile, his joy will be on you. But if you don't believe, if you don't trust, then there is no blessing. Blessed is she who believed, The implication is if she didn't believe, there wouldn't be a blessing. If you do not trust in God, then instead of God's smile, you'll receive God's frown. Instead of God's delight, you'll receive his anger. Instead of God's joy, you will receive his judgment. Blessed is she who believed. So then we've thought about Elizabeth's song. There's more we could have said. But what we've seen is Mary's come to visit her. Elizabeth has burst out into song. She's pronounced these three blessings. But as soon as Elizabeth hits that final note, as soon as she finishes her song, Mary breaks out into a song of her own. So let's think secondly about Mary's song. This is from verses 46 to 55. I won't read those. We're going to cover them in a second. But 46 to 55, this is Mary's song. Now, after all of that excitement, after everything that Mary has been through, with the visit of the angel, that the promise of a son, the promise that her son would be the saviour, and now she's just heard these three blessings from Elizabeth. This then is how Mary responds to all of that, how she reacts to all of those things. It is her song of praise. She is pouring out her heart because of all that God has done to her. Now, just as Elizabeth had three blessings, there's three parts to Mary's song. And we're going to work backwards through the three parts. So in order, the parts go Mary's response, Mary's experience, and Mary's theology. Response, experience, theology. But we're going to go backwards. We're going to start with her theology. What is God like? What does God do? And then we'll think about her experience. What has God done for her personally? And then we'll think lastly about her response. How will Mary respond to God? So then Mary's theology, how she understands God. This is from verses 50 to 55. Mary sings in her song, "And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." In those verses, Mary has broken the human race down into two camps, two groups. On the one side, you have verse 50, those who fear him. Verse 52, those of humble estate. Verse 53, the hungry. That's in one camp, those who fear him, those who are of humble estate, and the hungry. But on the other side, you have verse 51, the proud. Verse 52, the mighty. Verse 53, the rich. The proud, the mighty, and the rich. Now, all of humanity lives in one of those two ways. Either they humbly recognize their own weakness and their own frailty, and they submit themselves to God, living in dependence on him. Or, in their pride, they reject God. They turn their back on him. And they seek to live life in their own strength and on their own terms. Two very different types of people with two very different end results. Listen to what Mary says will happen to each of these people. To those who fear him, they'll receive mercy. To those of humble estate, they will be exalted. To the hungry, they will be filled with good things. But over in the other camp, the proud, they will be scattered. They'll be dispersed. the mighty, they will be brought low. The rich, they will be sent away empty. I think we can summarize Mary's theology with just one verse from James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you live in opposition to God, then God will be in opposition to you. If you live in rejection of God, then God will reject you. If you set yourself up, he will knock you down. If you fill yourself up, then he will send you back empty. But if instead you humble yourself, you bow down low, if you come to God empty-handed, then he will satisfy you. He will be kind to you. He will lift you up and he will welcome you in as one of his own. I'm sure as you sit there listening to this, if you were to examine your heart carefully, you know exactly which one of those camps you fall in. I'm sure that if you really thought about it, you would know whether you were living in rejection or submission. So if you are rejecting God, if you are keeping him at arm's length, if you're trying to live your life without him, you've seen what the end result is. You'll be sent away empty. You'll be brought down low. You will be rejected. So what are you going to do about that? Are you going to keep turning your back on God? Are you going to keep resisting him? Or are you going to repent? Will you submit yourself to him and come humbly asking for forgiveness? This then is Mary's theology, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Let's think now about her experience. What has God done in her life? What's her personal experience? This is verses 48 and 49. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary testifies that God has been so good to her. God has been powerfully at work in her life. And so we can see straight away that God is not a God of a textbook. God is not some theoretical individual tucked away in some library somewhere only for the academics. No, God is practical. God is personal. God is active and involved in Mary's life. The things that Mary says here, they're not just kind of the ponderings of her imagination. No, they are her lived experience. This is what she went through. And in her experience, God has looked on her humble estate and he has done great things for her. God has taken this young girl, not married, no kids, no status in society, from some obscure backwater town called Nazareth. And he has performed in this girl the miracle of the incarnation. This nobody, what she is really, isn't it? This nobody gets to experience up close and personal the mystery of the infinite creator God coming to us in human form. And as a result, because of all of this that Mary has been through, because of this incredible miracle, all generations are going to call her blessed. Everyone is going to look back at Mary and think, wow, she had the honor and the privilege of seeing that firsthand. The Lord has taken this girl of no significance whatsoever and he has turned her into a household name. That's crazy, isn't it, to think about? That this girl from some unknown place, this nobody, has been lifted up by the Lord to the point where most people in Britain would probably know something about Mary and Joseph. You'd hope. Isn't this just Mary's theology lived out in practice? It is, isn't it? This is exactly what Mary said in her theology. She said, verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and he has exalted those of humble estate. And how does Mary describe herself? Verse 48, she is of humble estate. She believes that God exalts those from humble backgrounds. And in her life, she has seen that God exalts those from humble backgrounds. You see, the Christian life is not just about agreeing in your mind to a certain set of beliefs. Christianity isn't just accepting a certain way of thinking. No, it is lived experience. It is practical and it is a personal reality. Just as Mary didn't simply believe in her head, God is like this, he exalts the humble. No, she knew it for herself. She experienced that. So too for us. We don't just believe in our heads, God's gracious and he's kind. No, we cry out to him that we would experience that for ourselves, that we would know these things to be true in our own life. So then we've seen Mary's theology, and we've seen her experience, and now let's see her response. Her response. This is verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." So then, because of everything that she knows about God, and because of everything that God has done personally for her, Mary's response is to magnify the Lord, to rejoice in God. Now the picture here is of Mary getting a magnifying glass out of her pocket, and she starts to hover it over the page of her life. And as she's working through the events of her life, she stops and she holds the magnifying glass over the works that God has done for her. She wants to see that more clearly. She wants to enlarge that. As she hovers over that part of the page, because she wants to draw attention to what God has done for her. She wants people to see that more clearly. She wants people to notice this is what God has done for her. And so if you were to ask Mary, if you ever got the chance to ask Mary, what's the one thing that you want us to learn from your life, Mary? She'd call you over. She'd get you to look through her magnifying glass and she'd say, "I want you to see what God has done. I want you to see the Lord. The Lord, I want you to see him. I want you to see that he is mighty. I want you to see that he is holy. I want you to see that he is merciful, faithful. My soul magnifies him." She has received so much from God, and so now she wants to give God all of the glory. Now I wonder, what are you magnifying? If someone was to come and look through your magnifying glass to see what it is that you're hovering over, what is it that you're putting the focus on? What is it that you're drawing attention to in the events of your life? If someone comes over and they look through your magnifying glass, would they see a career-driven person? Or would they see a family man or woman? Would they see a sports fanatic? Now, there's nothing wrong with career, family, sports, amongst all of the other things that I could have chosen to mention. But the question is, where's your focus? What are you drawing attention to? What are you hovering over with your magnifying glass? What are you making clear for all to see? If people were to come and they were to look at your life and they were to learn one thing, what is the one thing that they would see from your life? I'll leave that thought with you. In response then to all that she believes about God and all that has happened to her, Mary wants to rejoice in God. That's the result. That's what happens when people spend time with God, when God works in people's heart. It ends up with them rejoicing. The Lord brings joy to people's hearts. And now Mary wants to give him the maximum amount of glory. So then as we close, tonight we've been listening to these two women and singing to one another and singing to praise God. And now as we've heard those two songs, I pray that you would be encouraged, that you'd be encouraged by them, encouraged by Elizabeth, that there is blessing for all who believe. God smiles on all who live by faith, and encouraged as well by Mary, encouraged by Mary that God is great and mighty and holy and merciful and generous and glorious. And yet he's also personal and actively involved in the lives of his people. You get the sense from these two women that God has been at work in their lives. God has been pouring into their life. God has done so much for Mary, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. You get the sense that it's as though that the Lord is bubbling up in their hearts. That there is a joy that's kind of getting closer and closer to the edge. And then suddenly it just overflows and they burst out into song. My soul magnifies the Lord. And now my prayer is that you would be encouraged by these two women singing. And that same joy would be bubbling up in your hearts. I pray that all of us would be going away and that we'd reach the brim and the joy of the Lord would overflow, that it would pour out and we would go away saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, just as you were so good and so gracious to Mary, we recognize that you've been so good and so gracious to us. That you have done so much for us. That you've done more than simply allowing us to give birth to a child. Lord, you've saved us. You've rescued us. You have brought us from death to life. You have welcomed us as a member of your family. You've done so much for us. And Lord, we pray that we would bubble up to overflowing and that we would magnify you, that we would draw attention to you. Lord, thank you for these two ladies as they sing. Thank you for their songs. Thank you for all that we can learn from them. Lord, we pray that as they are rejoicing in you, that we would too. Raise our voices as we sing in rejoicing in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.